Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 103. Tries to squeeze most of it into the bulletin, but the last little bit kind of got cut off. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my innermost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the opposed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. Its place is remembered no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children. With those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. For You do know us. You know how we are and how we live. And we thank You that You have came up with a plan for us to reunite. And Lord, I pray that we, all those that are here, their hearts will be open and they can hear Your words. And that the words that be coming from my mouth, we honor You and bring You glory. May we live lives where Your love shines through us. For this we pray in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Most of the scholars agree that David wrote Psalm 103 in the latter years of his life. Initially, I thought David was reflecting on his life and imagining he was regretting some of the choices that he made. And suddenly, he realizes God has lifted him up. In an intense emotion, he proclaims, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my innermost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul." Okay? However, in the third verse, I notice that he switches the pronouns around. And he states that the Lord forgives your sins and heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, it became very clear to me that David is talking to someone. It seems that he is passionately sharing revelations that have come to him after a lifetime of experience. At the age of 44, God blessed me with the birth of my son. Sawyer is now 9 years old and is in the fourth grade. And as an older father, I find myself reflecting back on choices I've made. And I want to passionately share what I have come to know, much like David has. When I was a lot younger, people used to use this phrase, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. The kids in the back of my bus used the phrase a lot, and I didn't understand why anyone would phrase those words. But the way it rolled off their tongue made it sound like it was really something cool. If you consider each of the words, sex, drugs, rock and roll, they're all gifts from God. When used to God's glory, I've seen them do amazing things in my life and other people's lives too. Unfortunately, when we use those gifts to our own glory, they take on a whole new meaning. It was punk rocker Iron Dury that coined the phrase in a song he wrote in 1977. The first few lyrics were, "Sex and drugs and rock and roll are all my brain and body need." Eventually, all the kids on my school bus picked up on the implications the song had. If you want to be cool, if you want to be with the in crowd, these are the three things you needed. Okay, Ian, you convinced my generation that to be cool, sex, drugs, and rock and roll were all my brain and body need. Well, let's take a quick peek at some of the impact that these three things have had on our culture for the past 37 years. Madison Avenue and Hollywood quickly figured out that sex sells. I mean, it seems like that's all we see on the television. But here's an interesting tidbit. When I was a kid, in 1970, a federal study listed pornography sales at less than $10 million. Today, it's now a $4.9 billion world industry. Here's something interesting about drugs you might find, A 2004 report by the Fraser Institute stated that the size of the U.S. market for illegal drugs is $60 billion a year. We spend more than $105 billion policing illegal drugs. They estimated that if we legalize the drugs, we could produce $45 billion in taxes each year. So the report concluded that legalizing drug use and taxing consumption is a more effective method of reducing consumption than prohibition. Gosh, I wonder if any of the 23 states that legalized marijuana might have seen this report. Finally, let's talk about rock and roll. I think the television program American Idol sums it up best. Its title makes no pretense as to what the entertainment industry has become in our country. Celebrity worship has become such a problem that psychologists even have a name for it. It's called Celebrity Worship Syndrome, or CWS. There are different kinds of intensity, but the study done at the University of Alaska found that a whopping 36% of British citizens suffered from this disorder. I imagine if the kids on my bus were here right now, most of them would say they would regretted some of the choices they have made in their lives. But our past sins, they don't need to define us. Let's go back and reread what verses 8 through 12 of Psalm 103 said. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse or repay according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. These verses make it very clear that God is willing to forgive us. Sawyer, the stuff I want you to know is that if the Creator of heaven and earth is willing to remove our transgressions as far as from the east is from the west, then we need to be able to forgive ourselves too. You're a pretty nice kid, and I pray that you never embrace the sex, drugs, and rock and roll lifestyle. But the fact that you're a good person and that you go to church every Sunday doesn't mean you have the formula for opening the doors of heaven. So let me ask you a question. How good is good enough? Perhaps I can offer a bit of enlightenment with a short story. There was this minister, he's walking down the street one day, and he notices this group of kids, they're all around this dog. And he's kind of concerned that the kids are going to hurt this dog, so he goes marching up to him, he says, "What are you kids doing?" And the one kid spoke up, he says, "Well, this is just an old neighborhood stray." He says, "We all want the dog, but none of us can take him home. But only one of us can take him home. So we're having a contest. Whoever can tell the biggest lie gets to keep the dog." And the pastor, he's just outraged. He says, like, "You guys are having a contest telling lies?" He says, "Don't you know that lying is a sin?" And he just lays into these kids. I mean, he gives them a good 10-minute sermon. And he concludes the sermon with, "You know, when I was a kid, I never told a lie." And these kids were just, oh my gosh, they're all in shock and they're just quiet. And he's sitting there thinking, wow, I finally connected with these kids. I think I'm finally getting the message across to them. And finally, the littlest one of the group finally speaks up and he says, "You know, sir, you win. You get to keep the dog." So part of the stuff I need to tell you is that we deceive ourselves. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Christ specifically states in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." In that same sermon, Jesus went on to clarify that judgment just isn't limited to those people that physically broke the law. He included that the law is subject to what is in our hearts. And he gave two examples. In verse 21, he goes on, he says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or his sister will be subject to judgment." Then further down in verse 27, he continues, he says, "You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart." Another example is how we deceive ourselves with the passage that Mark read, where a rich young man ran up to Jesus asking what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus verified that he was a good person and that he kept all the commandments since he was a little boy. But when Jesus said, "Go and sell everything he had to give and give it to the poor," the scripture said his face fell and he went away sad because he had great wealth. The Pharisees, back in the day of Jesus, were well known for their rigid observance of the law and their traditions. Yet in Matthew 23, Jesus was quoted as saying, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean." So let's go back to our original question. How good is good enough? Jesus stated that his coming will not remove one iota of the law. In fact, he went on to further define the law is not limited to our actions, but is also subject to what is in our hearts. The answer to our question can be found in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sawyer, if the world deceives us and we deceive ourselves, What hope is there? Well, let's go back and see what David says again in Psalms 103 and read verses 13 through 19. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. So, as your dad, there are no words that can absolutely describe how much I love you. And the father bond, son bond that we have for each other, deep down in our hearts, I want you to focus on that love. I want you to feel it. Can you feel the love that we have for one another? The reason I want you to concentrate on our bond of love is so that you can get a glimpse of God's love. Because God sent His only Son to die on a cross so that anyone that believes in Him will not perish, but would have eternal life. Can you imagine a love greater than this? The psalm reminds us that God's throne is in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. He knows how we were formed and He remembers that we are dust, but He still offers us a relationship. So it is God's love and compassion that gives us hope. The stuff I need to tell you, Sawyer, is that you can have a relationship with God too. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is within your heart that you are believed and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Now, if your heart cannot believe right now, then I suggest you start with a simple conversation with God. Just pray and ask Him to open your heart. You'll also want to get to know Him. I recommend reading about Him in the Scripture and spending time with His family, which is the church. I suspect David wrote Psalm 103. It was the love he felt in his relationship with God that inspired him to conclude, "Praise the Lord, you whose angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works, everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul." Let's bow our prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come in a world that deceives us. We live in a world where we deceive ourselves. For all the things that we live to glorify ourselves separates us from you. You know how we were formed. You know how vulnerable we are to the world and ourselves. But you had a plan. And your plan was your Son, Jesus Christ. A love so great that you send your only Son to us to save us from this world and from ourselves. So Lord, help us to have our focus on you rather than on the world and ourselves. Help us to seek you in all things. For this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.